Well, good morning to everyone. It's good to see everyone out. Good to see Hoots, Danny. He's from up in the Panhandle. It's good to see Raimundo and his friend with us this morning. It's good to have everyone here. I'm going to give a little lesson this morning that I have been talking about and looking about it for some time. It is about the Ethiopian eunuch. This is going to be a letter about baptism this morning, because I want everybody to be able to understand what baptism is and what it's about and why, as Christians, we see that baptism is mandatory in an individual's life. There was a man by the name of Williamson. He was a Canadian geologist, and he was in the backcountry of the country of Tanzania in Africa when his Land Rover all of a sudden sunk to the bottom when he hit a mud hole. Dr. Williamson crawled out and with his shovel and began to dig so that he could dig the four-wheel drive unit out of the mud. And as he was digging, a rock came up. It was kind of a pink-looking stone. Being a geologist, it caught his attention, so he began to scrape the mud off of this rock. And the more he scraped, the more excited he got, because he realized this was not a rock, but this was a diamond. More than a diamond, this thing actually turned out to be the giant pink diamond of Tanzania. And it was a diamond then that was finally put into a jewelry piece of the royalty of Tanzania. It was the middle of the flower, and then used five white diamonds to go around the side to make the rest of the flower. This was a stone that was tremendously expensive. It's very rare, and it was definitely a treasure that this man found. The Bible, though, also tells of a man that found a treasure as well. And this treasure he found on the dusty road between Jerusalem and Ethiopia. It's the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. And we find the account of the Ethiopian eunuch in the 8th chapter of Acts. We read starting with verses 26 and we'll go through verse 40 to get the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. This is a man that was a treasurer, a very important person in Ethiopia, but he found a treasure that was beyond estimation of worth. And the reason that we want to discuss this morning is to understand why this particular man was chosen to find this treasure that he found. Matthew 13, verse 44, verse 46, Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that is hidden in the field. He also says that the kingdom of heaven is like a pearl and a merchant looking for this fine pearl. Acts 8, 26 through 40 tells us the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, a man that found a very great treasure. We're going to talk about that treasure in just a little bit. Go to Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. This passage about the Ethiopian eunuch, which starts in the 8th chapter of Acts, verse 26, and runs through the remainder of the chapter, verse 40, is probably the most popular group of scriptures that we can find in the entire Bible that people use when they are pointing to baptism and to the importance of baptism and to the Christian plan that we have been given as the gospel plan. It's about this individual that was from the country of Ethiopia. He was a treasurer, which means that he was a man of great influence in Ethiopia. This was a man that was religious, but this was a man that also knew in the back of his mind that there was something he was not doing that he needed to be doing. He was searching for a truthful religion, and he was looking to see what he needed to do. This Ethiopian had to travel about 1,500 miles one way to go from his home in Ethiopia to the city of Jerusalem so that he might be there for the feast and might worship in the temple. This man was also, though very important, very wealthy, and a man that was very high in the government, was also a eunuch. Being a eunuch, he was not allowed into the temple for the ceremonies because of the writings of Deuteronomy 23 and 1. That said that someone that had been altered in such a way was not allowed to sit in the assembly. So probably what we can say about this Ethiopian eunuch is this was a man that had made a 3,000 round trip so that he could sit in the foyer of the congregation. He knew something about the Bible. He was a religious man, but he wanted to know more. And when we find this man on the road back to Ethiopia, sitting in his chariot, reading from the book of Isaiah, we can see a man that is beginning to dawn on something, and the Son of Jesus Christ was beginning to arise in this man's mind, because he knew that there was something important here that he needed to know more about. Ethiopia, according to the Bible experts, is not the Ethiopia that we know today. They say that the Ethiopia that is spoken about in the 8th chapter of Acts was actually the ancient kingdom of Nubia. Nubia was on the southern edge of what is now Egypt, and it stretched across to where central Sudan is today. Ethiopia, then, of the 8th chapter of Acts, was a country that was in northern, that was what is now northern and southern Sudan, northwest of today's Ethiopia. Now, if you want to know the area that we're talking about, we've been watching it since Friday. The weather forecasters tell us that there was a huge dust storm in the Sudan desert. And if you notice the haze in our air for Friday and Saturday for another couple of days, you're seeing Sudan come right through our country. It's going around the world. So that's the area that we are talking about today. It speaks of Candace. Candace was not a person. This was not a name. But Candace was a title. And it was a title given to the mother of the king. As Pharaoh was the name that was given to the rulers of Egypt, they were called Pharaoh irregardless of what their name was. Candace was the ruler of the land of Ethiopia. It was a title. It was not a name. They say that the king of Nubia at this time was an individual that was thought to be a god personage. He was revered as a god. And running this kingdom was far, far below what this man was to do. He was worshipped as the son of the sun. So it was the mother of the king was Candace, the title that she carried, and she was in charge of running the kingdom of Nubia, or Ethiopia as the Bible calls him. This eunuch was a very special man. He was the secretary to the Ethiopian treasury. In other words, he carried the checkbook for the entire country. He was very important. He was very powerful, and he was right up at the very top of the hierarchy in this Ethiopian government. He was the treasurer of one place I found. It called it the Kandaki, or the Kandake, which translated means queen of the Ethiopians. He was a very important man working, obviously, for Candace, the ruler of Ethiopia, exactly under her, and he was in charge of the finances of the entire country. He was also a eunuch. This was kind of an order of the day in these ancient kingdoms. When you had a man that was in the close proximity with the king and with the rulers of the country, when you were around his family, when you were around his harem, when you were around the king, they took steps to make sure that the king would be protected from the man. And this was done by emasculating the individual. We make steers out of bulls today. We neuter our cats and our dogs. This is to make them so that they cannot father children. Well, that's what the eunuch meant. And that's what most people say, this believe, that this man was a eunuch. In other words, he was unable to father children. Over time, the word eunuch began to change, and it became synonymous with high-ranking government officials. Now, some people say this man may not have been emasculated. He may have been called a eunuch because of his high position and authority. But the Bible calls him a eunuch. This practice was something that was done to protect the king from assassin and to protect the king himself and his family. The Bible calls him a eunuch, and I believe that he was a eunuch. He was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. He was probably a proselyte, and at this time a proselyte was a Gentile that had accepted the Jewish teachings, and he had converted to Judaism, and he was accepted as a Jew, even allowed to worship in the temple. Probably he was a proselyte. We do know that he was a God-fearing man, and we do know that he was strong enough and dedicated enough to Judaism that he went some 1,500 miles from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship. And then he had to turn around and come back. But the question that we really want to think about this morning as we look at this man is why he was picked and why God chose this Ethiopian eunuch to be the one to find this great pearl that is spoken about in Acts 8. This tells me, first of all, that this man was we know that he was an intelligent man. We know that he was a very wealthy man. We know that he was probably very well educated in the time. But we know more by this study that this was a man that had a dedication, and he was willing to seek for things that he wanted to find. He was careful. He was a diligent student. And as a careful, diligent student, it forced him to dig under the religion that he knew and the religions of the world so that he could find that one grain of truth, that truthful religion that he wanted to follow. And that's exactly the same way it is today. If we are looking for the truth of religion, we've got to dig through a lot of denominational false teachings. They say that there's better than 2,000 denominations in the world, and we know that Jesus created one. From that one, there are now more than 2,000. And an individual that is looking for the truth is going to have to sift through all of these denominational teachings, discard that is wrong, and accept that is right until that truthful religion is found. There's also human traditions. Traditions that have gone through the entire centuries were groups and men, and groups of men would make different rules that they would push upon the people as a human tradition. There's also a lot of preconceived ideas that people have of religion. There's handed down family religions. And an individual that is looking for the truth in doctrine, as this Ethiopian eunuch was, has got to dig through all of these preconceived ideas and find the truth by digging through all of the falsehoods that are out there. But God promised that all who fear him can learn the truth. James 4:8 says, "Come near to God, and he will come near to you." And obviously, God realized the diligence and the desire that this man had to find the truth. But it wasn't easy. And it's not easy today. It's difficult to find the truth because Satan throws up all of these roadblocks in the way of us when we begin to look for the truth. Some are too busy seeking worldly things, and Satan has made the world very attractive, and people want to accumulate the things of the world. Others are looking for supernatural signs, for God to come into them and talk to them and tell them what they need to do, and that is not going to happen. Some just simply rather be pleasing unto man than to be pleasing unto God. But a truly wise man that wants to know the gospel is willing to seek for that gospel diligently to find it, to find the value that is eternal, and that's exactly what this Ethiopian eunuch was doing. He was looking for the truth. Never be satisfied. Never be satisfied with a religion that is not found in Scripture. Because Christ Church does exist today. It was established. It is here. It is in effect. It will never die. The true Church of Christ is available. And the writing here is, don't accept something that's not the truth, but keep looking until you find the right one and to be part of it. The Ethiopian eunuch was a man that was willing to listen to another viewpoint. I think this is interesting, and I think it's also a good fact. The Scriptures tell us that Philip was sent to the Ethiopian eunuch. God sent him. God sent an angel, one of his angels, to Philip and told him, go find this Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip immediately took off and went. He went in a southwestern direction because he was in Samaria. Samaria is north of Jerusalem, but he had to go to a spot that was southeast or southwest of Jerusalem. So God said, through an angel, you go see this eunuch. He's traveling in a carriage. He's going back to Ethiopia. Philip immediately arose and went southwest. Let me read it to you out of the Bible, Acts 8:26-28. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and he went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returned. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Peter, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And he asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up into the chariot and sit with him. He was reading from Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, verses 7 and verse 8. And Philip was able to hear the eunuch as he was reading these different things. And he immediately got up into the chariot with the Ethiopian eunuch. And he had then the opportunity to preach. It continues, Acts 8, 32 through 35. It said, "The place in the scripture which was read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does this prophet say of this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened up his mouth at the scripture and began to preach Jesus unto him. He was reading from Isaiah. He was reading of someone that was to be led as a sheep to the shear, that was to be sacrificed. He didn't know whether he was talking of, Isaiah was writing of himself, or whether he was writing of someone else. And of course he was writing of someone else. He was writing about the Messiah, the Savior, that was to come to the world almost 900 years after the writing in Isaiah. But of course the man could not understand that. His knowledge was not deep enough. So he said, "Teach me what this is being written about. I am unable to understand. And Philip then was given the opportunity to get up into this chariot and was able to talk to this man about things of the Bible, things of a spiritual nature, and teach him the things that he needed to know about God's Word. And the man accepted it. He didn't rebut it. He didn't tell him, "I don't want to hear anything you have to say. I've got my own mind made up. I know my religion. I don't need anybody else talking to me." But the man listened. He was humble enough to admit to Philip that he didn't understand what he was reading and he needed some help. He could have told this guy to get lost. Philip would have got back on his animal and gone back north. But instead, he said, "Teach me what Isaiah is talking about." And Philip was given the opportunity to speak. Philip explained the passage that Isaiah was writing about. And he said, "Isaiah is writing about a Messiah, the Son of God, that is to come in the future. That will be the prophetic ending of the messages that have been listed throughout the entire Bible. He's writing about Christ Jesus, the Son of God, who will come to the world, who will be crucified, who will rise again, and will become the Messiah of the world. He said the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world is Jesus, this individual that is to come. He speaks of the Lamb that meekly submitted to the butcher's knife. And he speaks of the activities of Jesus when the Jews had rounded him up. And he didn't fight them and he didn't protest, but he took that they gave him in a meek way. He submitted without a whimper. Jesus meekly submitted to the outrages that were perpetrated against him, no more than a lamb being sheared. He then goes to the passage, "Who will declare this generation?" That's the question that Isaiah was asking. Who will declare this generation? Who's going to tell the world about Jesus? Who's going to prepare the world for Christianity? It says, "For his life is taken from the earth." Then he goes on, then Philip goes on and brings him up to the time of that they were in at this time. And he says, "How can anyone describe a generation of people," speaking of the Jews in Jerusalem, "that were so blind that they could not recognize the Son of God, even through the prophecies of the Bible? Who could kill and murder the Son of God?" And of course, this was the Jews himself. And now the Ethiopian eunuch is thinking even deeper. He had just been to Jerusalem and in the synagogues. They didn't talk about Jesus in these synagogues. These scribes and these Pharisees didn't talk about Jesus. They didn't talk about the Messiah that they had just destroyed and murdered, crucified. They talked about things that were totally different. And so the eunuch's mind begins to expand here. There's something here that I don't know. There's something I don't understand. And it was important that he understand the truths and these little nagging things that had been bothering him. He was willing to consider another viewpoint. And the preacher, Philip, had the viewpoint to explain to this man. Too many religious discussions end with closed doors, closed minds, and closed Bibles. People won't do their own thinking, and they're not going to listen to anyone else. They're ready to accept whatever their friends or their preacher or the people around them tell them. They take what they're told and they believe it, and they never go to the Bible to see what they are doing and why. This Ethiopian was not of this mindset. The point I'm trying to make here is that when we must satisfy our own mind in things of religion, because there's a lot of false teachers out there, there's a lot of false gospels out there, we need to satisfy our own mind that we have the truth and then go after it. If in the beginning we are right and we study our Bibles and our Bible proves us to be right, we've done nothing but confirm our faith. But if we were wrong, then this gives us an opportunity to change and to convert before the judgment. You know, it was Jesus that said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. The treasurer was willing to leave his past and to look forward in the future. He was the treasurer for its county. He was an intelligent man. He was an industrious man. He was an educated man. He was a man of religion. He was a man of belief. He was a man that obviously had been comfortable with his religion and his custom and his theologies. He was a man that had morals that had been taught by his religion. They had benefited him. But now, more than ever, he realizes that the religion that he was practicing was a religion that had no salvation in it. So that's when the preacher began to change gears and he began to preach more about Jesus Christ. And he suggested that maybe this Ethiopian eunuch needed to give up what he had been comfortable with in the past and look to the future and look to the New Testament for the things that he was missing. The old law, Philip says, no longer is in existence. The old law, the old Jewish law, has been fulfilled. It has been replaced. Jesus has come, he has died, and the old law is now dead. Now, Jesus has written his own law, the New Testament. Now the man's really got a mind full of questions. I'm too old to change religions. I can't go against my family and my friends. I'll be out there all by myself. I can't start over at my age. I can't admit that I've been wrong. He had some serious decisions to make after Philip had explained to him what Isaiah was talking about and began to teach him about Jesus. They were serious decisions in his mind 2,000 years ago, and these same decisions are very serious for us today. Nonetheless, this Ethiopian eunuch finally made the decision, I had rather please God more than please man. I like Galatians 1. I like the entire chapter of Galatians 1. And anytime these religions come and start talking to me about it, I ask them, when was your religion created? Well, we've got some of them that are pretty powerful that were created back in the early 1800s, and we got some in the early 1900s. Religions all from back in the 1500s. We've got religions, and they all can point to their starting date. I can go back to the second chapter of Acts, though, and I can point to where our religion began. I can point to a day when all of the apostles with fire from the Holy Spirit upon their shoulders was teaching to this group of Jews in AD 33 in the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost when the first gospel lesson was preached and Peter preached it. And after he had talked to these preachers, these people had told them they had killed the Savior, the Messiah, the Son of God. The Bible says they were pricked in their heart and they said, what can we do to be saved? And Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. They tell us better than 3,000 people did that this day, and that the Lord added them to the church, such as should be saved. I know where my church started. I can go to the Bible and I can find where my church started. Now, if anybody comes up and says, I got a church that started in the 1800s or the 1900s or 1950 or 1550 or even in the second century, I said, it's not old enough. Galatians has the words of Paul. Paul said, I have given you the apostles' doctrine as it was given unto us. It is perfect, it is complete, it is exact, it is honest, and it is truthful. He said, if any man try to teach you any other gospel other than that we have taught him, let him be accursed. And then Paul goes back again and he says it again. Even if an angel from heaven or any other man, if they teach you any other gospel from that that we have taught you, let him be accursed. One gospel. One church that Jesus Christ established. Everything else is a corruption of the church of Jesus Christ. I love Galatians 1. And when these people come up and begin to preach to you, just turn to Galatians 1 and say, read this and tell me how old your church is, and I can tell you how old mine is. Obviously, there were some questions that, as Philip was talking to this man, that they began to talk about baptism. I mean, it's part of the gospel plan. So it's very obvious that Philip brought these thoughts to the mind of the Ethiopian eunuch, because it said this: as they were traveling along, they came to a body of water. And the eunuch interrupted Philip. And he asked if might this not be a suitable place for baptism. Of course, it was a desert. Water was very scarce. But now here's water. He said, what would prevent me from being baptized? Let me read Acts 8, 36 through 39. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, and this is the confession that has been repeated tens of millions of times since. The eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. So what's the Bible criteria for baptism? Well, Acts 8, 37. Philip said, if you believe with all of your heart in Jesus Christ, then you've already made the first step because you have faith and belief in Jesus. Then the Bible says, the way to be baptized, it explains this. He says, it's immersion. Acts 8 and 38 said they went down into the water. Acts 38 and 39 said they came up out of the water. Immersion. Now this has been corrupted also. They've gone to to sprinkling and putting a wet towel on your head. All the many different ways this has been corrupted since this was given. But Acts 8, 38 and 8, 39 said they went down into the water and they came up out of the water. This is immersion. And what was the confession that the Ethiopian eunuch made? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. According to this Bible example and all of the other Bible examples that are given in the book of Acts, they all teach baptism. It's frustrating to me today to listen to these televangelists, these people with the mega churches with their big houses and their big cars and their airplanes, that when somebody asks them how to be saved, they say, just invite Jesus into your heart. Invite Jesus into your heart. Let me give you a sinner's prayer that you can say and ask Jesus to come into your heart and you're all right. It's wrong. And when people are asked, what can I do to be saved? And these preachers do not preach unto them baptism, they're doing a disservice to that individual, because baptism is taught in every example of conversion in the book of Acts. It's mandatory. It has got to be done. Mark 16 and 16 says, whoever believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. This eunuch was a very important man and a very wealthy man when he left Ethiopia. But when he went back, he was even wealthier. The Bible says that he went on his way rejoicing. According to Irenaeus, who was a second century writer, he said that the Ethiopian eunuch, after he left this point, went back to his country in Ethiopia. And when he got back to the country of Ethiopia, he began to share the gospel which Philip had taught unto him. And it said by the 4th century, the entire country of Ethiopia had adopted Christianity as its official religion. He took the doctrine of Jesus Christ that Philip had taught him, he took it back to his country, and he taught it to everyone that would listen, to the point that it became the official religion by the 4th century. So I guess the last question we need to ask this morning and understand, how much organized Bible training is required for one to evangelize and to convert, whether an individual or a nation? You know, the world tells us that you have to have a doctorate degree from some high-powered university before you're willing to go out and be a preacher. From the conversion of the eunuch in Acts 8, we have learned, we see exactly the gospel plan, and we learn exactly what one must do to become a Christian. Believe in Christ, this is faith. Repent, and that's exactly what the eunuch had to do, because he had been a good, strong, faithful member of the Judaizing faith under the Old Testament, but now he's learned that old faith is no good. Now there's a new faith. This is Christianity. He had to repent of the past and accept the new. He had to confess the name of Jesus, that he believed in Jesus. He believed in the deity of Jesus. He believed that Jesus was his Savior and the Son of God. He made this confession with the mouth so that it could be heard. And then Philip was able to baptize him. And he baptized him by immersing him in water for the forgiveness of his sins. And then the next step is exactly what the Ethiopian eunuch did. He went back in his country and lived a faithful life for Jesus Christ, to the point that he was able to convert the country. The fact is evident that the eunuch was able to teach the doctrine of Christ, was able to evangelize, and was able to convert people in his own country. And all he knew was the rudimental basics of Christianity that Philip had taught him in this chariot from the book of Isaiah. Doesn't take a doctorate degree to teach. It doesn't take a doctorate degree to convert. All we have is the gospel plan that Jesus Christ established, and every bit of it is described here in the 8th chapter of Acts, verses 23 through 40, or 26 through 40, with the Ethiopian eunuch. He truly discovered a pearl of great price. I thought that was interesting. I love character studies anyway. And when I can find a man like this that can teach us so much, and it's so plain and so clear, everybody needs to be baptized. We're going to have a song of invitation now. And if we can help you in any way, I will ask you to come to the front of the church and we will tend to your needs. Let's stand as the song is sung.